jump right into it today. Thank you, Brian. So we're going to talk, I want to start by talking about something maybe a little morbid, I guess, but it has a good point. I want to show you a picture here. This is obviously a very familiar picture, something that we're all going to be familiar with, which is just a picture of a tombstone, of course, and it's not anybody's tombstone, but as it says, it's your name, and I just picked 1930 because I just needed a date. But obviously what's interesting about a tombstone is when you see your name, and of course you see the date somebody was born and the date somebody dies, but you know, really, those two dates specifically are, in a sense, somewhat arbitrary. Like, there's no difference between being born in 1930 and 1932 or whenever you were born. Like, in a sense, I mean, you just showed up that day, right? Like, you didn't have a whole lot to do with it. You just happened to show up that day, right? What really matters, of course, is everything that lies between those two dates. And, of course, you've probably heard this before. It's called the dash. And what seems to be such an injustice when it comes to tombstones is that dash is your whole life. It's everything that happened, everything that meant something to you, and everything that means something to all those who loved you, right? Because even though it's just this one little line, that's where all the memories lie. And not even just the memories, though, it's also where something called legacy lies, right? Because again, the dates are arbitrary and your name, well, you didn't pick that, but what happens in that dash is actually up to you, and it's a really, really big deal because we are all leaving a legacy. It's the impact that we leave behind, the memories that we leave behind, the mistakes, the successes, all of those things are all represented in that little dash. I just want y'all to kind of keep that idea for a little while. We're going to return back to that in a bit, but in the series we're talking about, we're calling it In My Generation, and each week we're asking this question of what do we as a Christian community, what do you as an individual, what do you want to see God do in our generation? And because that's really important to ask, because it is easy to look back at previous generations and say, wow, look what God did. You know, I know many of you right now are starting a new Bible study plan of reading the Bible in a year or something, and it's easy to look back and say, wow, look what God did back then. Look what God did in that generation or in my parents' or my grandparents' generation. But God has not gone on vacation. He has not retired. It's the same God that we see in Genesis all the way through to Revelation, and He has a plan and purpose for the here and now. And I really do believe that's why we need to seek the Lord. That's why our whole Seek 2023 thing is really a big deal, because we want to see God move now in our generation. I want to tell my kids stories of how God moved, not just in my life personally, but in the life and the ministry of our church and our community, that we can point to and say, wow, I can't wait to see what He does in your life because of what He's done in my life, right? That's the story I want to be able to tell. That's why we're really doing this series. And so today, just because it really worked really well with baby dedication, that we're going to be talking about family. And not in a maybe the traditional sense, like a family series, but I do want to talk about family today. And the big thing I want to kind of get us going is that family, from a biblical idea, is family is really the backbone of God's design for humanity. Like family is absolutely the foundation of society, of just being healthy humans, emotionally, physically. Like, family is a really, really big deal, and it's a very biblical idea, and I can prove that to you, because in the first two chapters of our Bible, what did God do? He created the heavens and the earth and all the animals, and then what did He do? He placed a couple in the garden to rule and reign over His creation as one. Family is God's original idea, and He has not abandoned it, even though families are messy, families are difficult, you know, all of these things that family can be, but ultimately families are meant to be blessings. And I can take this further, because most of our Old Testament, you know, in the Bible is what? It pertains to a family. It starts with Abraham and Sarah, and they don't have any kids, but then God says, what? I'm going to give you a family, and through your family, through your generations, I'm going to bless the whole world. And so even the blessing of Jesus Christ is family-based. So family is a really, really, really big deal, and that's important just for us as Christians to know, because we certainly live in a culture that's trying to redefine family and redo this with family, and family's not all this important, all this kind of stuff. But no, we as Christian believers, we know We know family is a beautiful gift from God, and it is worth working hard to save. It is worth working hard to keep. Family is God's idea. And so with that, what that means is that families, though, have legacies. Don't they? Families, in a sense, they have legacies. And so some families, you might have a righteous family where there's a legacy of blessings for generations. But certainly in some of our families, there are legacies of pain and brokenness that can also go from generation to generation. And so today, I want to specifically talk about how God is calling the family and how maybe you can shift your family from a pattern of brokenness to a pattern of wholeness and righteousness to be a blessing, not just to you right now, but even those who come after you. So this is the big question for today. The big question is, how does God want to work in and through my family? Because we have to, as Christian believers, have to have more than just in. We are not just called to be consumers. Jesus didn't just save you so that you can have a free ticket to heaven one day. Like, that is not part of how it works at all. Is that included in the purchasing price? Absolutely. But that is not all that it is. As a matter of fact, heaven's not the destination anyway. It's a renewed heaven and earth. And so that's all missing the whole point to begin with. And so really what God is doing is he is calling people to live according to his wisdom and way to affect real change in the world. Like most of the good things in our world today were birthed from Christians. Who started hospitals? Of course Christians did. Why? Because we don't abandon sick people. We love them. We pray for them. We try to take care of them. Like it's in our legacy as Christian believers to change the world for the better. And that begins in the family. So what I want to talk about today is this idea that I didn't term the phrase. I found it actually in doing some research a while back. And it's called this. It's called a transitional character. A transitional character. And a transitional character is this. Is a person who in a single generation changes the entire course of a lineage. A transitional character is a person who in a single generation changes the entire course of a lineage. And this was termed by a guy, he is a marriage and family scholar named Calfred Broderick. Never heard of him before, but he's the one that originally termed this. But I did find this quote from him, and I just love the quote, and it kind of helps us get in the frame of mind. So let me read it for you. It'll be on the screens. It says, "The changes might be for good or ill, but the most noteworthy examples are those individuals who grow up in an abusive, emotionally destructive environment, and who somehow find a way to metabolize the poison and refuse to pass it on to their children." Ooh, that's powerful stuff. It says they break the mold. They refute the observation that abused children become abusive parents, that children of alcoholics become alcoholic adults, that the sins of the father, he's quoting scripture actually now, are visited upon the heads of the children to the third and fourth generations. Their contributions to humanity is to filter the destructiveness out of their own lineage so that the generations downstream will have a supportive foundation upon which to build productive life. That brother be spitting some truth right there, guys. That's some really powerful stuff. I hope y'all are catching that. So that's a really big deal. And so what being a transitional character means is that we all have the opportunity to either pass on what we've been handed or to pass on something new. You can either change it or you could just be a conduit, right? And so all of us are being handed things from our parents. And that's not hard to understand because I think most of us adults at some point or another in our lives, and it seems to happen like in your late 20s, early 30s, where one day you wake up and you realize, I'm becoming my parents, right? Like you just have this freak out moment. It's like, I swore my 17-year-old self would punch me in the face if it knew, you know, right? It's like, but I'm becoming, and here's the thing, like you can't help it. I mean, because some of those things are seriously, like it's wild. It's like it's just genetics. It's just genetics. Like, you know, you came from them, you know, you can't help it. But other things you certainly learned. And one of the challenges of being a parent, I would say, in the last several years of watching my kids grow, is having to fuss at my kids for things they learned from me, right? And I can't be the only parent that does that. It's like, stop doing that thing you probably saw me do, but do as I say and not as I do, right? Like, that's the trump card. It's like, I'm working on me still too, but you don't do that. Don't pick that up from me, right? And so it's just fascinating to watch how children just honestly mimic their parents, whether that's kids, and how oftentimes we're not careful, we can carry on a lot of those same patterns. And of course, when I'm talking about that, it could be behavioral patterns, thought patterns, patterns of even sin, patterns of response. You know, I respond to situations of stress just like my daddy did, or just like my mommy did, or whatever. You know, this is how I cope, and you actually learn coping mechanisms from your parents. And so a lot of these things, you're not thinking about it, like every action you do, it feels pre-programmed oftentimes. This is just how we respond. This is how my family argues. And the only time you really get to see an outside window to that, honestly, is when you start dating someone and you start hanging around their family and you're like, boy, y'all are weird. Right? Like everybody's thought that. You're like, boy, y'all are strange, you know? You know, and everybody just, you know, because you're, but in reality, your spouse or who you're dating, you're like, they're thinking the same thing you do. It's like, y'all are weird too. I mean, like, how you do your dinners is strange, and all this kind of stuff, and how y'all argue is strange. And see, anyway, all this comes down to, there's a lot of truth in the verse, and I hear people quote it in church all the time. But I want to give you a warning on this verse, is you need to be careful, because it applies to both directions. It's the Proverbs most of you know and heard of, and this is in the KJV version. Proverbs 22:6, and it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, what? He will not part from it. That is very, very true. Number one, though, that is a proverb, not a promise. Proverbs are things that are usually true, but not always true. Number two, that goes both ways. And the reason I say that is I've been in ministry for kind of a long time now, and I started in kids and students, and I would just over the years hear parents say, I know, you know, my son or daughter, you know, they really just don't want to have anything to do with the Lord, but, you know, I raise up a child in the way they should go, and they won't depart from it. I'm like, yeah. I mean, that's true. Like, if you're seeking the Lord all the time in your home, and you're, you know, you're passionately before the Lord, and you're talking to them about the Lord, I do agree. I think sometimes kids can try to rebel against their parents, pretty natural, and then when they get older, they'll return to it. But don't tell me that if it's because you only bring in your child to church once a month. Well, raise up a child in the way they should go. Yeah, church doesn't matter. That's exactly what they're taking from you. Church only matters when you want them to behave. You know? Nobody wants to amen on that. That's fine. I'll be by myself up here. That's fine. So, just be careful with that verse is all I'm trying to say. So, what I want to do to bring some biblical context into this, because this is a very biblical idea, this whole idea of a transitional characters, I want to talk about a family from the kings of Israel, but to give you a little bit of context. Most of us know the popular kings, right? Most of us know the popular kings of Israel, starting with King Saul. You know, he wasn't a good king. Then we had King David, and then we had King Solomon, of course. And so we saw in King David and King Solomon pretty good kings, not perfect, but they really did set the standard and wrote a good portion of the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, things like that. And so these guys kind of represent the archetype or the ideal of what a king of Israel was supposed to be, but we see pretty soon, even starting with Solomon, but then Solomon's son just really kind of goes off the rails. Things don't look good. And I saw a statistic here recently where I think there were like 20-something kings in the history of Israel and Judah, and like only 4 or 5 of them were any good. Like literally out of 20 generations, however many years that is, like only 4 of them were any good, which is probably why God told them, you don't need to have a king back when Samuel was prophet. But God was like, fine, I'll give you a king, but this is what's going to happen because you're going to be bound to wherever the king's going to be, righteous or wicked. And so most of them were, of course, wicked. And so the story that we're going to read today kind of picks up in the middle of all that. And these kings aren't probably super well known. Maybe you've heard of them before, but I'm going to introduce you to 3 characters, okay? The first one is the grandfather. I'm pretty close on this. Abijam was the grandfather. Then he had a son named Asa, King Asa. And then Asa had a son, Jehoshaphat. So we had grandfather, father, and then grandsons. I just want to start reading just a few verses, but we're picking up a good bit of history here. So y'all just stick with me for just a minute. It's going to go somewhere, I promise. So 1 Kings 15:3, we talk about Abijam, the grandfather first. It says, Abijam walked in all the sins of who? His father. Where'd he learn it from? Old dad, from his father before him, and committed. And he was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his God as his ancestor, who David had been, pointing back to David as kind of this ideal Israelite king. And so Abijam did not have a very long reign, and certainly did not have a successful reign or a godly reign. So then after Abibajam, there is King Asa, the father, 2 Chronicles 14. This is what it says about Asa. Asa, though, did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the pagan altars and the high places. He shattered their pillars, sacred pillars, and chopped down their Asherah poles. They were just imagery and idolatry and all of these things like that. He chopped them down, places they would go worship. He told the people of Judah to seek the Lord, God of their ancestors, and to carry out the instructions and his instructions and commands. He also removed the high places and the shrines, again, places they would go and worship these idols, from all the cities of Judah. And what happened? And the kingdom experienced peace. Why is that? Because much like how we say God is love, God is truth, well, he is certainly God of peace as well. But it doesn't stop there. King Asa made a really difficult decision. We're going to get back to in a moment, but let me read it for you. 2 Chronicles 15 says, King Asa also removed Maacah, his grandmother, Mama, let's call her that. He removed Mama, his grandmother, from being queen mother. And why? Because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. Asherah was like it was a goddess or something. Asa chopped down her obscene image, then crushed it and burned it in the Kidron Valley. I bet old Thanksgivings were a little awkward after that. But Asa's making some moves, though. So then what happens? We're really not interested just in Asa's story. Asa's story is really, really important. But it's what follows Asa, which is really a big deal. So then we skip forward a few chapters and we go to 2 Chronicles 17. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, the grandson, because he walked in the former ways of his ancestor David. He did not seek the Baals, the idols, but he sought the God of who? His father. And walked by his commands, not according to the practices of Israel. So the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought him tribute, and he had riches and honor in abundance. See, if I could give you a mental image, what Asa was given was a land of rock and stubble. There was no life, only destruction. But what he handed his son was beautiful green pasture. So you know what that means? You know what that means? Asa was a transitional character. That Asa had been handed, not just in one generation, multiple generations. Asa was a true pioneer of going back to the way of serving the Lord. And it's easy to look at like a Bible story. It's like, well, of course he was supposed to. It was Israel, for goodness sake. But listen. We all know how difficult it is to change. Like, that's why, again, we restart so many times of trying to make a change in our life. We're going to eat better. We're going to do this. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to save money. We do all of these things. But, like, change is really difficult. And especially change that you have seen mirrored and mimicked in your whole family with much, much more so than when even your grandparents, those who are still around, are still promoting a way of brokenness. And so Asa comes in and absolutely changes the whole paradigm of his family. Man, it's such a big deal. Like, Asa is remembered as one of the few godly kings of Israel, him and his son Jehoshaphat. Why? Because Asa decided to not pass on what he had been handed. So I'm going to tell you about two things here, two ways that you can be a transitional character. And listen, I don't know where you are on this journey, because I really need to be clear for a second before we get going. I need you to be clear. You are either being called to be a transitional character, meaning you are changing the paradigm from what you have been handed, or you are already walking in the blessing in which you are to continue in the way of blessing, right? So if you've been handed the green pasture, don't burn it down, because God will judge you accordingly. But if you have been handed rock and stubble, then you need to know that God wants to work in you and through you and not, listen, just for you. It is a shallow, immature version of Christianity that thinks that God only wants to do something for you right now, this second. Like, the work that God wants to do in you isn't just for right now. It is absolutely for right now, too. He's concerned about your problems. He sees you where you are. You're not alone in your struggle. All of those things are true. But what God really wants to do with you is build something for the future in you and not just solve your problems right now like a get-out-of-jail-free card. God wants to do something much bigger, much grander than often you could even plan or know. And that's the beauty of following the Lord, because his plans are so much bigger and better for you and I than we could ever possess on our own. So the very first thing that we need to do to be a transitional character, is number one, it's pretty simple, but it's a really big deal, is recognize what you have been handed. You need to recognize what you've been handed. Now, y'all know me. I love a prop, man. I love it. And I just think, I lay in bed at night, Lord, how can I show people physically what I'm talking about? And so what I have here is just some pruning shears, you know, just some simple old pruning shears. And honestly, these things are very effective at what they're made to do, right? But they're relatively safe. I mean, unless I really was, like, intent on picking up a new nickname called Stubbs, you know, it's pretty hard to get hurt using these things. I would even let one of my sons probably use this to cut down some branches, right? This is a pretty safe and reliable tool. And so as long as I just know what I have in my hand, it's not a big deal. But Greg, could you bring out here the other tool? I just want to show you guys in the most masculine way possible what I'm talking about. Now, Greg, what are you handing me here? This is a chainsaw, if y'all didn't know. This is a chainsaw. And to demonstrate, I'm going to crank it up and try to scare all the children. I'm just kidding. We're not going to crank it up. I thought about it. I did think about it. Now, the reason I bring this up is because these things kind of sort of do the same thing, right? I mean, they'll both, like, trim trees and branches and stuff like that. But again, I would give this to my 8-year-old with pretty good confidence. Not a good father decision to give this to the 8-year-old, is it? Because why? I need to know what's in my hand, because this, while useful in some cases, is extremely destructive and dangerous, right? Like, I would be called Stubbs in a whole nother way, because I'd have one leg if you're not careful with one of these bad boys, right? And so the thing is, you need to understand what's happening. And what I'm trying to get across to you is, see, some of your past, it isn't a huge deal. You just need to get over some things. Your parents weren't horrible, broken people and all these kind of things. Maybe you've been handed these. Maybe you should have been handed that. And that's great. Blessings unto you. Continue to progress and seek the Lord for you and your family and your children. But some of y'all have been handed this bad boy. And, you know, and people in your life have been wielding it around, ripping everybody down and breaking people and crushing dreams and wrecking lives, right? I just can't wait for that, like, still shot. That's what I'm going to do for the clips that go on Facebook. It's like, what is that pastor doing? He's gone insane. Anyway, but here's the thing. This is not what you want to hand to your kids, is it? But I hate to say it, and listen, God sees you. Some of you have been handed this, and you need to recognize what you've been handed. You need to recognize that maybe you don't have the childhood that you had hoped for. Maybe you even thought. Because sometimes you get older, and you begin to see more of the world, you begin to realize, oh my gosh, how I was taught to think about that, that's not normal. How I was spoken to, that's not normal. What my parents called me, what I was exposed to, what I saw, that's not normal. That's not okay. And that's why we see these patterns like what he talked about in the transitional character. Why is it a trope? Why is it a thing that we say, yeah, you know, why do girls who have abusive fathers wind up marrying abusers? Like, why is that even a thing in our world, right? Like, why? It's bizarre, but it happens all the time. Or why do children of alcoholics become alcoholics? Well, why? Well, because they are, in a sense, inheriting this generational sin, this generational curse, in a sense. But listen, all a generational sin or a curse is learned patterns of behavior that are passed down that aren't broken in the name of Jesus. And that's why then we can say with confidence when we read something like 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does it say? Therefore, anyone in Christ is what? A new creation. You don't have to be that. It can stop with you. You don't have to feel this predestined doom like you will always be who your parents are. I don't want to have kids. God might be the same father. That's a lie from the enemy, man. You can be the kind of father that God allows you to be and makes you to be if you let him. You can be the kind of mother that you need to be if you let God work in your heart and heal you. Some of you have some really deep wounds because your parents were wielding this around you, and it cuts deeply. And it does wound you. And man, God sees that. But listen, God can't heal anything that you refuse to recognize. He can't heal anything you refuse to recognize. That's why, listen, when I'm praying for people and people are wanting healing or they're wanting something to happen in their life, it's actually really important that we try to get them to name something that they have been fighting, whether it's been fear, whether it's been, you know, something else, whatever, is to confess out loud. You need to say before God, Lord, I recognize that what I've been doing, how I've been thinking, how I've been acting is not in alignment with your will for me, and it's breaking me. Like, it's important to name those things. And so that's why you need to recognize what has been handed to you. Man, some of you, I mean, if we heard your story, I get it. It would make us cry. But I want to be, let me maybe be the brother or the father you never had. But there are no victims in God's kingdom, because Jesus became a victim for us by becoming victim to our sin so that you can be more than conquerors. So don't you walk around broken your whole life, because that's just another weapon in the arsenal of family brokenness. Now all that's happened is you're carrying all of that pain with your own brokenness and rejection, and you can't help but pass that stuff on, man. I mean, again, we leak, you know, we're like water bottles with holes in them, you know, whatever is in us will pour out. And so if you pour out pain and anger and distrust and destruction, that can't help but just be poured out onto your kids, be poured onto your spouse, be poured onto all those around you, people at work. Or you can take a stand in all the authority that God has given you and says, not with me, not with me. And you go before the Lord and you do war. You wage war on your past and the lies in your mind. But it starts with recognizing what you've been handled. Because listen, what God has made new in you can be used to make new in everything and everyone around you. See, that's the power of the gospel. That's why it is so important to me that we not just come on a regular basis to be encouraged, but we bring people. Because I believe with all my heart that being a follower of Jesus isn't just insurance for eternity. It changes your life now for better. It actually changes your life now for better. I've seen it. I live in it. So recognize what you've been handled, because God makes new in you, can and will be used to make new in everyone around you. So first thing, recognize what you've been handed. Number two, this is where the hard work starts though. Number two is start what must be started and end what must be ended. Start what must be started and end what must be ended. So in church world, it's just a fascinating inside view. We didn't coin this term, but it's a phrase we use a good bit. In church world, there's always these things, and maybe not so much churches like Cornerstone, but it certainly can be, where things become like really, really like almost sacred. You know, like maybe it's a certain pew, or maybe the color of the carpet, or the paint on the walls, right? And so in church world, what we call those things sacred cows. And I know it sounds weird, like sacred cow. I'll get to it in a second. But basically what a sacred cow is anything that is so important that regardless of how much in the way it is, it can't be moved. And so maybe let's just play the old school carpet game, like, you know, churches argue over carpet and a church split happens. Well, in a way, like if that really has happened, I'm sure it has, the carpet is literally a sacred cow. Like some people are willing to stake the life and eternity of other people on the color of the carpet, right? And of course, you know, think like, oh my gosh, that's crazy. But in their mind, it's a big deal. And so likewise, in our own life, there are things that are sacred cows that we set into place. And again, they are often thought patterns, behavioral patterns or responses. You know, actions, reactions, all of those things that in our life kind of become sacred cows. These are just the way that I am. This is what I do. This is what my family does. My family, we always argue about politics on Thanksgiving, and we leave angry, and we can't wait to do it next year. And it's a horrible, toxic mess, but it's our family. I'm going to say, that's probably a sacred cow, and you should fix that. I'm just like, I don't think that's going to be healthy for anybody in your family to be living like that, right? And so we have these sacred cows that we set up in our life. Now, where the idea of the sacred cow comes in is you got to think back to the children of Israel. If you remember that story, right? They were brought out of Egypt. They plundered Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. God moved water on their behalf. Where do you think the Waymaker song comes from? He made a way through the water. And then they go, and Moses goes up to a mountain for like 30 days. And they're like, Well, Moses hasn't come back anytime now, so I think that obviously he's dead, and we don't know who to worship anymore. So I got an idea. Let's go back to worshiping the same gods we were worshiping when we were slaves. Y'all get the irony in that? Let's worship the gods that didn't move us out of slavery. Let's worship the gods that kept us there, right? That's a sacred cow. It's a thing that keeps you stuck in a place that you never should have been in the first place. And so they take all of their gold and they make a cow and start worshiping this thing. Why? It's because of what they had been inherited, what they inherited from their parents. That's what all the generations before them had worshiped while they were in Egypt. And God was trying to break their categories, but were they willing to stop? No. And so likewise, a lot of us in our life, we have these sacred cow things. And so that's why you need to recognize them, because if you don't recognize them, then you can't stop what needs to be stopped and start what needs to be started. Starting might be, you need to start apologizing more. Well, my dad never apologized. Well, maybe your dad's a jerk. I don't know. You know, I don't know your daddy. But I'm going to say he's probably wrong sometimes. You know, maybe it's starting to apologize. Maybe it's starting to compliment people. I never got compliments. Well, look at you, you know. Compliment somebody. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean here, but let's be practical. Just, again, that's what we're trying to move past. We want to be transitional characters in our life because we don't want to pass those things on to further generations. We want to be the change. So start what needs to be started and stop what needs to be stopped. And so with Asa's case, King Asa, going back to him real fast, I think it's just a very powerful story. And it moved me, honestly, when I was reading it, studying this, that Asa didn't just he didn't make a royal decree and say, hey, I think God will bless us if we all together start worshiping the God of Israel again and the God of our ancestor David. Asa did what a true transitional character does, and he looked at the source of the problem. And the source of Israel's sin was not just Israel. It was Asa's own family line. And so he looks around at his family, and he sees old Grandma Mammy with that obscene image of some goddess idol and how she's trying to constantly pull Israel into this way of brokenness. And so Asa's at this decision. I can keep on keeping on. It is what it is, you know, in my family. This is what we do, you know. Old Mammy over there, a little loony, but, you know, let the people worship. Or I will break it in my own lineage. That wicked grandmother of mine will not teach that to my son. It will not be passed on. And listen, I might be talking about something that in some of your cases actually might be really, really hard. Because I may be asking some of you, and this is hard, I'm going to be very careful with my words, that you need to limit some really toxic people in your life. And I don't know who that is, but it very well could be a parent. It very well could be a grandparent, an aunt or an uncle. They're just not good for you. And I know sometimes as Christian believers, we want to say, well, I just want to be able to lead them to the Lord. And I'm sure you have good intentions. But I hate to say it in Asa's case, I don't know if there was leading Mammy to the Lord. Because Mammy was pretty set in her ways. She had already kind of made her bargains with life. You need to look to your future and your children's future. Now, I want to be careful. I'm going to put a little asterisk here. I ain't got to go to Christmas dinner no more because Pastor said I ain't got to be around you because you're a jerk. Whoa, don't invite me to that party at all. Because I don't know your story. I don't. But I am telling you, sometimes the hardest things within being a transitional character is having to break away from something that everybody else has deemed acceptable. So it makes it hard, and I get it. But guys, this can change your life. And not just yours, but those of your children. And so maybe that just means, this is a really easy example, I just feel like it's worth telling. Maybe that means that, you know what, because your father or your mother did drink too heavily, and that was something ever present in your life. I'm not saying that you're an alcoholic. Maybe you can handle it. But if it was me, I'd probably never have alcohol in my home. Because I don't want to have anything in my home that the enemy can try to use against me and my lineage at a time of weakness. Because you're going to have a hard day. You're going to have a stressful time at work. Your kids are going to get on your nerves, and your spouse, and you aren't going to get along. And so maybe that's, I'm just using that as, again, as an example. If that's the case, and like, you know what, my parents didn't have good relationship with alcohol or whatever, and my grandparents didn't, then you know what, I'm going to break the cycle. How am I going to break the cycle? I won't even give myself access. I won't allow the enemy to use that as temptation. And so your question is like, wow, that seems kind of extreme. I don't know. Is it though? Because I think that's the problem. Most of us want to be transitional-ish, you know, just enough. Not as bad, but not great. And God is calling you to be great. God is calling you to incredible things. So are you compromising? Now, the best way to do this, to knowing what to start and stop, is to know wisdom. And I just love this set of verses. And I just want to read to you. It's Proverbs 3, verse starting at verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know him, and he will make your paths straight. See, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing to your body and strengthening for your bones. This is such a beautiful passage. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats overflowing with new wine. And do not despise, this is important, the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciples the ones he loves, just as a father disciples the son in whom he delights. So, the reason I tell you this, and honestly, I'm really passionate about this, and I'm about to run out of time. Y'all, please hang on for a second. This is such a big deal to me. I'm not a transitional character in my family. I'm not. I'm a Jehoshaphat. You know, I'm a second generation to this. But the reason I share this so often, and I've done it before, and maybe some of you have heard something like this before, but it's because, and y'all don't know my family. Everybody's got, like, families with stories that you don't want anybody to hear, right? Like, those are not the stories you're telling on your first date. You know, it's like, let me tell you about my granddad. You're like, whoa, too much. We're not going to work out, right? So we all kind of have those stories, right? Well, my parents' families, neither of them grew up serving the Lord in any capacity, didn't go to church, anything of that nature. And there's just a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of just a lot of brokenness, and a lot of pain, and a lot of unnecessary hurting that has happened over the years in those families. But somehow, through the grace of God, my parents both received the Lord, and when they got married, they began to serve the Lord together. And there were years I didn't have to go under this. I was a child. None of these arrows I had to take in the back like they did. But, you know, they were often ostracized and talked about, and y'all know the thing. You know, holy rollers over there, always going to church all the time. And, you know, but let me tell you something. Let me tell you something from real life. I live in such blessing because that is what my parents handed to me. I have none of the baggage that they were handled. And in one generation, I spend my life telling people about Jesus on a weekly basis. One generation of change of never going to church, never living for the Lord, brokenness, pain, selfishness, all of this stuff, and it's broken in one. Why? Because one couple chose something different. And I want to tell you, I'm not speaking to somebody who's like, come with me. I speak from the place of blessings. I live in a pasture not of my making. And I want to encourage you parents. Some of you are sitting there like my parents were 20, 30 years ago, and you're the only one. And they think you're weird. You're going to that other church. You're striking out. You're seeking the Lord. You're praying. You're fasting for heaven's sakes. What kind of weirdo are you? And I want to tell you, you keep pressing on because God is calling you and your family to something specific, and it is worth it. It is worth it. So I don't know what God has in store for you. But let me tell you something. If you want to give your kids a best shot, man, save for college, all that stuff is great, but give them the inheritance of the love of Jesus. Because I'll be honest with you guys, I am so blessed. I am so thankful. And so my job is to now pass that blessing on to my kids and my grandkids, that one day when my parents are gone and I'm old, I can say, listen, you need to trust in Jesus like your great-grandparents did because they changed the life of our family. And again, that ain't the kind of prayer you pray if you're just asking Jesus to bless your day and bless your food. But that's the kind of prayer you pray if you know that God is really for you and your family, that he wants to use your family and to bless your family. So here's what I want to do. We're going to close. We do have a response song. The prayer team is going to come up in just a second and just stand here. You're not obligated to come down. But if you feel like you want to have specific prayer for your family, I encourage you to come down here either to the altar or to the prayer team. We just want to have that available to you in just this moment of response. As far as our fasting direction goes today, our fasting and prayer focus, man, I think it would be great that if you have a family or even just a couple, is to gather together and pray specifically in unique times throughout this week. Get together, pray, ask the Lord to bless your family. If you're parents, ask the Lord to give you wisdom, to know what you've been handed, and to start what needs to be started and to end what needs to be ended. That God would move in your family, not just now, but for generations. So I'm going to close this in prayer. Prayer team would be down front, and we're going to worship for a song. I'd love for you guys just to stay with me for just a few more minutes. So, Father, I just thank you so much for stories like that of Asa and his son Jehoshaphat, Lord, of how in one generation they changed the tide. They walked away from brokenness and rebellion, and they walked into your light. So I pray that we become good soil, Lord, that we become a light like that, that we can shine about to our family and to the community around us, Lord, that there's something unique about Christian families. The families that put their hope in Jesus, there is something that powerful happens there. And it's not just for a moment. It's for a lifetime. And so I pray very specifically, Father, for those who maybe are waking up to this reality for the first time, that you give them the strength, wisdom, and discernment to know what to do. That you give them courage to break down the idols and altars handed to them, that they only worship you. Oh, Father, give us courage. Boldness, Lord, to do what needs to be done, have the conversations that need to be had, or give them the words to pray, and how to even seek you, Father. Be with us in this moment of response. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Will you guys stand with me?